Good evening, lovers of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who love your word, who desperately require it, even on a Tuesday evening, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We need thee every hour. How desperately we require your word, and because of that, we are so blessed that we see that we know that we understand it, and as a result, cleave to your word, cleave to your promises, to your propositions in the word of God, toward your precepts, the principles of your word that are utterly reliable, utterly truthful. Faithful is the word. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth as we study once again the magnificent secret, the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ from the scriptures, New Testament scriptures, particularly the Pauline epistles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Coming to Know the Mystery, and that's what we're here for, so that we might come to know who the mystery is, what the mystery is, what the mystery is all about, the great secret, the wonderful surprise, the mystery magnifique. Turn to Ephesians 3:1, that's our passage tonight. It's Tuesday, July 21st, 2020. Ephesians 3:1, I'm going to read 3:1 through 9, and then we're going to go 3:1 through 4 and take it apart. Here's 3:1 through 9. For this reason, and it doesn't really say for this reason. Terry, did you ever look at that? For this reason is Kairos. Tutu. Kairos, that's grace. That's the word grace. For this grace, for this reason. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Christ the mystery man, the mystery God-man, Jesus Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? God hung on the cross. God shed his blood on the cross to redeem mankind. Those who believed in Messiah before the first advent, and those who believe ever after, looking back in retrospect at the historical reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. There is only one God. His name is Jesus. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, that is prior to Paul's writings and him receiving the revelation, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the economy, oikonomia, the house rules and administration of the mystery, which for ages and generations has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, I want to do something else that I don't usually do. Let me also read it from the NLT, that's the New Living Translation, which is a very good paraphrase. That is, in most cases, it is here, very good. Ephesians 3:1, once again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I think I put the same one down that I had before. Yes, I did. Sorry. That didn't work. That's also the New American Standard. I just recognized that as I started to read it. Anyway, forget about that. Okay. So back to Ephesians 3:1. It says, Karin, which is the word for grace. Charis is the word for grace. And here it's translated, for this reason. You know why? It means in favor of, that is, according to God's gracious purpose. That's why that word is used. Karin. It says, in favor of this, I, Paul, ego, Paulos, the prisoner, Desmios is a prisoner, the prisoner, he says, he calls himself the prisoner of Christ, on behalf of all you Gentiles. Paul was in prison on behalf of the church. Why is that? Well, because by his imprisonment, he would have the time and the concentration to craft by inspiration the epistles containing the mystery. By so doing, he would give the church what they needed and feed the church with an eyedropper. See, the mystery has to be revealed to each individual by revelation, as Perry and I were discussing before our service this evening. By revelation. Each one by revelation. You can't even really explain it. You can give the structure of it, but you can't really fill in all the blanks. God has to do that in each one. And we say as many things as we can and explain it as well as we can, but it's never adequate because God has to do it in your heart. First of all, it relates to who Jesus Christ really is and always was, and it also relates to who you are. And as those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us according to the kind intention of his will. That's who you are. You were not an afterthought. That is, the grace that has come to you in this so great salvation that belongs to us was all designed by God in eternity past as Jesus Christ volunteered to be the Lamb of God, who is seen as being slain from before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. All of this was done beforehand. It's some theologians have called it the finished work of the Father. And Jesus said the Father and I are exactly alike, or one and the same. So, it was the work of Jesus Christ also, from the very beginning, as God and our Savior, who He is, and always will be, always has been and always will be, as He was the one who would lay aside the prerogatives, the privilege, and comforts of His heavenly home and His deity, and come down and be abused and allow men to smack him in the face, spit in his face, to pull out his beard, to hurt him, to bruise him, to drive nails in his wrists and in his ankles, and to crucify him before the world naked. And he thought little of the shame because of the joy that was set before him. That is, in bringing many sons and daughters into glory. So, Paul had the time now and the concentration, because he was a prisoner of Christ, to craft the Word of God and the mystery, and to feed the church, those who want to know, in John 7:17. If anyone is, wow, who did that? Was that you, Vicky? Whoever wants to know will know the doctrine. Whoever is willing will know the doctrine, John 7:17. And indeed, you will learn the mystery by revelation. And Paul was in prison until it was fully declared and fully instilled, that is, and fully written and explained in his epistles. And the mystery is Christ himself. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the amalgamation, as we read, in all of all races, creeds, colors, tongues, into one universal entity called the church, which is his, Christ's body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's Ephesians 1:23. The end to all racial tension is found in the church, which is the great melting pot of all human history, of all humanity. This can be seen with childlike faith in the child Sunday school song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Now, you don't know this song. You say, well, I know that song. No, you don't. You don't know the second and third verses, do you? Here it is. First verse. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. I used to say red and yellow, black and white. It's red, brown, yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We're all little children. Next verse is, Jesus died for all the children. All the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. Third verse, Jesus rose for all the children. All the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus rose for all the children of the world. All lives matter by the price that Jesus paid to redeem one and all. In this, there's unity without prejudice, privilege, or preference. No one is to be judged ever by the color of his skin, but only by the value of Christ's sacrifice. The great equalizer. There it is. We should go all the way and wear full face masks, long pants, long sleeve shirts, and gloves. And nobody would know what color we are, but could only know us by our words and our deeds. We're almost there. You need a full face mask and gloves, high gloves, elbow gloves, or long sleeve shirts with gloves. Nobody would know what color you are. We don't even know if you're good looking now with a mask on. You can't even tell. Everyone's ugly with a mask on. Or everyone's beautiful with a mask on. Not ugly, beautiful with a mask on. Verse 2. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. EI is I, which means if, indeed or truly, gay, G-E, means indeed or truly, or if indeed, then he has, you have heard, which is ekousate, have heard. Verb, indicative, aorist, active, second person, plural, you know that. Have heard. If indeed or truly you have heard that which was well known to be true about Paul was that he had an out-of-body experience while lying dead outside the city of Lystra before the miracle of being revived and restored to perfect health came upon him and occurred. And then the next day he walked 40 miles to Derbe with Barnabas, the purpose of which was to receive, that is, when he was stoned to death in Lystra, a heavenly message firsthand from the Lord Jesus, the essence of which involved the true identity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and his purpose for the church, which is to make gods out of men i.e. to share his glory with believers who get hold of the mystery reality and who finally let or allow Christ to live large in them with their full permission. Doesn't happen overnight. Here he says, if you have heard, truly heard, he says, of the economy. Here's the word economy. It's the word, the Greek word, oikonomia, where we get our word economy. Oikonomia, economy. And this word, translated economy, is a compound noun consisting of two Greek roots. We have oiko, which means house, and nomos, which means laws or rules. Therefore, the idea is the rule of law that governs the house of God or the kingdom of God at a particular season in the plan of God for man. Here it is referring to the epitome of God's dispensations, wherein the fullness, or pleroma, that's the Greek word for fullness, is manifest with ultimate results in carrying forward the plan of God and the progressive revelation of Jesus Christ as God and Savior, the mystery man of all human history, and his entourage, the church, slated to share his glory by pure grace. How wonderful that is. How wonderful we should recognize it to be and be so grateful because of it. Our gratitude gauge should be on full, over full. So he says, you heard of, having heard or learned of the economy, what was well known about Paul and the economy that was given to him as an administrator of the church, the Gentile church, Jews and Gentiles amalgamated into the church. And he says, of the grace of God, the age of unprecedented grace, that's where we live, the age of unprecedented grace, grace against grace, according to John 1:16, it says, for of his fullness, from his fullness, that's pleroma, we have all received grace after grace after grace. So it's grace against grace, grace after grace. John 1:16. And he says, that which having been given, he says, having been given from didymi, participial form of didymi, he says, has been given to me. Here Paul acknowledges that he alone received it, even as he does in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9. Here we go, once again. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Your Bible should probably flip open there automatically. We've been there so many times. 2 Corinthians 12:1. This is when and where Paul received the mystery revelation of Jesus Christ. That by revelation was made known to me the mystery as I wrote to you before in brief. This is where he wrote it in brief. They had all read this. 2 Corinthians 12:1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Why does he say it's not profitable? He's saying that it's not about boasting. It's not boasting about what happened to somebody, but he's telling them this because they doubt the authority of his apostleship. So he's going to tell them this so that they know it. He's only going to tell them once so that they'll know it and understand how special he is. That is due to the revelation, the exceeding great revelation that was given to him. But because of it, he also got a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to keep him humble, lest he boast beyond measure. Because nobody received what Paul received. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, takes us back to 48 AD, 14 years after his conversion, on his first missionary journey, when he was in the city of Lystra and was stoned to death 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. It's a mysterious passage, isn't it? Very mysterious. Caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere of the earth, the blue sky. Second is the planetary heavens, where the planets are and the stars. And the third heaven is the abode of God. Above or to the, at the outskirts, or beyond the material universe. The third heaven. That's where Paul went in an instant. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, same place, and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. It made me so weak. It rendered me one of the weakest men as there is, but in my weakness, I would be made strong by Christ who pitches a tent over me. For I do wish to, he says, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. So who's he talking about here? Himself. There's no question about it. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. So let's go back and retrace this for just a moment. He says, go back to our passage, he says here, if indeed or truly you have heard of the economy that having been given to me, he says, for you or unto you, Paul certainly understands that all of the things that he received and the revelation he received was for the church, so that each one would understand the supernatural, extraordinary, and miraculous spiritual life bequeathed to each one by Jesus Christ, that Jesus gave to every church-age believer. Now, verse 3, back to Ephesians 3:3. He says that according to or by revelation. Revelation is apokalypsin. Apokalypsin means to remove the cover. That's what it means. Apo, it's from two Greek words, two Greek roots. Apo means away, apokalypsin. And kalypsis means to cover, to take the cover off or to take the cover away. As one would uncover or unveil that which is covered or veiled, to discover that which is contained within. You've got to take the cover off to see what's inside. Like the ark in Hebrews 9, 3 to 7, with its kafar, its cover, that is covering what lie inside of the ark, which was Aaron's rod that budded, the broken tables of the law, and the golden jar of manna. All of it covered in Christ. The ark represents Christ. Covering the sins of the people that were committed against the delegated authority of God. Aaron's rod that budded. The law of God. The broken tablets of the law. And the provision of God. The golden jar of manna. They complained about the manna. All of it covered. Until it was expiated. In Hebrews 9, behind the second veil, talking about the tabernacle, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the law, broken tables of the law. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail, Paul says. Or not Paul, but the writer to Hebrews. We don't know Paul wrote Hebrews. I think he did. But nobody knows for sure. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters. Once a year. Never without taking blood. Which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people, which they committed in arrogance. In Hebrews 9:26, but now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sins by the offering or sacrifice of himself. The ark represents the humanity of Christ, indestructible, made of acacia wood, taken from a high elevation, even as his humanity was created in heaven. And 23 perfect male chromosomes that impregnated the Virgin and brought forth the humanity of Christ, God being his Father, no human father. Therefore, no transmission of death and sinful nature. It was made of acacia wood, taken from the highest elevation, and covered with the finest gold, which bespeaks or stands for, represents his deity. It's humanity, perfect, sinless humanity, covered with deity, his deity. That is wood covered with gold. Both in or on a box that looks like a casket with a hilasterion, that is a seat on top and in the middle, placed upon it, where blood from the sacrifices was applied, which represents the one-time sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, and all the typical sacrifices of the Old Testament. In Romans 4, it says, verse 6, just as David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness, apart from all works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord cannot take into account. How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord can't take into account. So he says, by revelation, there was made known, norizo, there was made known, and he says, moi, to me, and he says, to musterion, the mystery, the secret, the surprise. I call it the grand secret, the wonderful surprise, the magnificent mystery. The meaning of life, the secret of happiness, and the key to success. Don't you think it's important to learn it? Oh boy. More so than you ever could think or imagine. The finished work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was made known to me, the mystery, the secret, the surprise. He says, just as, kathos, I wrote, prographo, I wrote, in brief, oligo, which is brief, or the rest, or the remains. What I wrote in small, in a remnant, I wrote in a remnant, or in brief. Paul wrote his epistles, in case you don't know this, to all the churches, even though they had certain churches that received them first, and though some of the content addressed specific church issues, all of it was for all of the churches. All of Paul's letters were copied and circulated so that a believer from Ephesus could say to a believer from Rome, did you read Paul's latest letter to the Corinthians? And they did. They were circulated throughout. So Titus could say to Timothy, I love what Paul said to you in his first letter and how he expanded upon it in the second. First and second Timothy. Titus said that to Timothy, and Timothy said, I like what he wrote to you, Titus, and the charge he gave you as a pastor and to the deacons in the many churches. that were being founded and were flourishing. For all of the pastors and all of the people in all of the churches, the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ were functioning, were being taught and preached, bringing many believers into the fullness of understanding in Christ, the fullness of riches and blessing in Christ. The only requirement for the initiation into the secret of Christ, called the mystery, is the desire to know and the willingness to hear and believe the Word. Nothing more. Only those who love the Word. And who's the Word? Christ is the Word. The living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He made everything that's been made. Nothing was made apart from the Word making it. So He's Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer and our coming King. He's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years and then into and throughout the eternal state. The never-ending day. The Lamb that sits on the throne. That is the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation 22, 1 and verse 3. Only those who love the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, the written Word, enough to make it their daily priority. And let me tell you, there aren't many that do. Especially in the lukewarm era of Laodicea, where we live, where our church exists, right smack dab in the middle of it. Laodicea, the lukewarm church that needs rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ in the most serious fashion. The most stern fashion. Only those who love the Word, Jesus Christ, and the mind of Christ, the Word of God, enough to make it their daily priority will gain the understanding of the mystery. That is all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church-age believers only. The things of Christ, hidden in God for ages and generations for men and angels, revealed to Paul, who taught the apostles, and the pastors, and the people, everyone who wanted to know. The ones that didn't would live carnal lives and miss the blessings that accompany the fullness reserved for those who are not satisfied with anything less than the best, God's highest and best. Don't be satisfied with anything less than God's highest and best. Now Ephesians 3:4. Starts out with, according to pros ho, which is which, according to which, he says, you are able, every one of you is able, dunamis they, which means you are able or empowered. Then he says, by reading. It's a very important word. If you looked at it, and just in the English, you wouldn't understand what it means. It's the word anagnosko. Once again, you have a compound word, a compound verb, consisting here. It's translated reading, but it's more than just reading. It's a compound verb consisting of the prepositional prefix ana, A-N-A. The word is anagnosko. Ana, which means again, and gnosko, which means to know by learning or to know by reading. And what it means, the sense of it is by reading over and over again and again. That's how you learn it, by reading it over and over again and again. Philippians 3:1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. To repeat myself is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard for you. It's been known from the earliest of times that repetition is essential to to retention. This is true in all learning, both natural and spiritual learning, where there must be cognition. You must be able to think with the word, think with what you've known, the subject matter you've learned, as well as just recognition. You need cognition as well as recognition, along with application, if there is to be any real benefit from the things that you've heard or learned. Therefore, hearing the word often, and the same passages over and over again and again, will eventually result in a well-rounded and integrated understanding that is useful for thinking, choosing, and solving problems. Do you remember the 10 problem-solving devices which were developed by Colonel Thieme? I want to give them to you because I just rehearsed them for myself. And Deborah Scott, where's she at tonight? She told me to do the problem-solving devices. Deborah, here they are. Rebound, 1 John 1:9, Jeremiah 3:13. Oh, there she is. All right, I love it. Can you believe that? That's just amazing. Thank you so much. It wasn't in vain. Rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah 3:13, only cite your sins, only name them. What problem does that solve? The problem of crippling guilt. Your sins are forgiven and the guilt is sent away. Aphiemi. Taken off, sent away. And then you can get right back on a horse at 3 and press on without any interruption. The next one is the filling of the Spirit. Rebound first, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't if you're filled with the Spirit. What is the problem that solves? Lust and addiction. Both. Anybody ever been addicted to anything? Too many things. Almost killed me. But for the grace of God, there go we. Doctrinal orientation is next. John 8:31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the word, the truth, and the truth will make you free. Whew! I love that one. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. What does that save you from? What problem does that solve? Doctrinal orientation. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking will take you to the wrong result, always. You can't do right and think wrong. Think wrong and do right. Next is grace orientation. Number one, rebound. Number two, filling of the Holy Spirit. Number three, doctrinal orientation. Number four, grace orientation. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, my son. Hebrews 13:9, it's good for the heart to be established or stabilized by grace. So what does grace orientation, what problem does that solve? Self-righteous arrogance. Number five, faith rest. That is faith. Or believing every word of God, Hebrews 4, 1-9. That is entering into God's rest. Resting from your own works, so that God might will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 4, 1-9. Hebrews 11:6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And, of course, the problem that solves is human good, offering human good to God or thinking you could do something for God, and or self-reliance. There's neither one is part of the spiritual life. Number six is identity awareness. We call that hope or personal sense of destiny, as that's what Colonel Thieme called it. And it's Romans 5:4, which says, hope maketh not ashamed. If you get all the way to hope, you won't be ashamed. That's faith directed toward the future for things that you have not received, things promised that you haven't received yet, but you're sure they're going to be yours. In Hebrews 11:1. Colossians 1:26. And what that solves is leaving the old with its baggage behind. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. That's my paraphrase. The next, that was the first five, our faith. Number six is hope. Number 7, 8, 9, and 10 is love. Seven is personal love for God. In Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, that we might know the love of Christ. The width, the height, the depth, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ. And that's Ephesians 3:16 to 21. The problem that solves is doing out of a sense, operating in a sense of obligation or dead works rather than joyfully and loving the Word of God and obeying the Word of God out of love. Number eight, impersonal love for mankind. The problem that solves is prejudice, hatred, and injustice in Romans 13:8 to 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Number nine, sharing the happiness of God. This is a great one. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. 1 Peter 1:8, though we have not seen him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And what does that elicit? What problem does that solve? Sadness, anxiety, and depression. Sharing the happiness of God. Finally, the ultimate problem-solving device, which is the culmination of all the rest, is occupation with Christ. Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Philippians 1:21, for me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Or Colossians 3:1, since therefore you've been raised up together with Christ, keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and not the things that are on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you will appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, 1-4. Walking with Jesus. That's the problem. Or that's the benefit of that. Walking with Jesus, days of heaven on earth, and that is the most pleasant life that you can possibly live. Occupation with Christ is the most pleasant and happy life you can live. Preoccupation with self is the most miserable life you can live. And some of you know very well what I mean. It's best to walk with Jesus and have days of heaven on earth, to go away and to get away with him. Who was telling me that they used to go up to the park and fellowship with Jesus Christ as a child? Why don't we do that still? Guess what will happen? The things of earth will grow strangely dim when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. By these integrated biblical perspectives, as these were developed by a pastor, and they're not certainly absolute spiritual rules, but they certainly have validity in many ways, as I just showed you. By these integrated biblical perspectives, dynamically engaged by the power of the Spirit, every problem is addressed and solved by faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So, Paul says, let's go back and retrace this. Oh, we're almost done. Don't worry. You can handle it. I think you can. He says, according to which, he says, you know about the mystery that was given to me, according to which you are able, by reading and rereading, he says, to know, think, or understand. The word is noesi, from noeo. It means to think, to know, to think, or to understand. He said that you will be able to think, know, or understand. To understand, then he says, my sunesis, my insight. My insight, Paul's insight, in the mystery, the secret, the surprise of Christ. He calls it the mystery of Christ, to Christu. Mysterio to Christu. The mystery, surprise, or secret of Christ. Christ is the secret, the surprise, the mystery of God. Here Paul tells us that we can understand the mystery even as he does. He is not only saying that if we read and reread, we will understand how he came to know the mystery of Christ. He's also inferring that every believer can and should come to know personally and powerfully the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ, even as he does. See the double entendre? This each one can gain by continuous attention to the text of Paul's epistles, read and reread over and over again and again. So we'll summarize and read the passage, the portion that we started with, and we'll close. Here we go. Just put your Bible down for now and just listen carefully, and I'll read it very slowly. I get accused of speaking too fast. And now I will slow down. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, that means people in the nations, that's all it means, if indeed you have heard of the economy, the stewardship, the administration of God's grace, which was given to me for you, for your benefit, that by revelation, it's the only way you receive it, is by revelation, by the teaching of the Word of God, but by revelation, it's to dawn in the soul, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, briefly, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9 in particular. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. When you read and reread, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles, all men everywhere, are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Thank you, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. May it dawn in our souls. May we progress in another increment of the mystery in knowing Christ yet better than before, perhaps better than when we came in here this evening, and then once again, the next time that we meet, and in between, as the Spirit teaches each one, personally and powerfully. We just thank you, Father, that we can be occupied with the person of Christ, which sums up all of the problem-solving devices from rebound to occupation with the person of Christ and all eight that lie in between, the wonderful things that the Word of God has given us as functional instruments of spiritual skill and aptitude to fulfill your will dynamically by the Spirit and also mechanically by knowing the Word of God, having the Word of God inside of our soul so that we can think with it and we can choose with it, act upon it. Live it out by your supernatural powers you've given us, by the Spirit that indwells us. Thank you for all these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.